Now, I'm just going to read the 31st verse, because when you look in the four verses are given to tell us about the first judge of Israel, which was Othniel, and we have 16 verses about Ehud and that we had last week. And then next week, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the judges we're given. But this man, Shamgar, one verse, just one verse, but there's a lot in this one verse. There's a lot in it to see about our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot for us to make application to our own lives from today. And the Bible says in verse 31, and after him, that is after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Please be seated. Now I want to say three things about Shamgar this morning that are very apparent in this text. The three things have to do with this. Number one, and remember to be making these applications, where Jesus is concerned, where ourselves are concerned. Number one, I want us to see the odds against Shamgar. Terrific. Almost incomprehensible odds that Shamgar had against him. The next thing I want you to see is the ox goad that belonged to Shamgar. Amen. We all have our ox goads. Amen. They may not be much, but we all have at least our own ox goads. And then in the last place, I want us to see in this time of, again, dire oppression of Israel, we see the outcome. The outcome. How's it going to turn out for this man that doesn't have anything, not much more anyway, than a stick in his hand? How's it going to turn out for him against all these great odds? Sometimes you might ask yourself, in a certain situation, maybe you're in one right now, how's it all going to turn out for me when I seem to have so little going for me? I'm looking around now and wondering, where's all of my friends now? I'm looking to see and get some direction in all of these kind of, maybe in your situation. If you're not in one, you'll be in one before life is over for you. And you'll be wondering, how is this going to turn out? Well, we'll see how it turned out for this man, Shamgar, that so little is told us about him, that all he had was a stick in his hand, and we see what the outcome was. Now, first, look at the odds that were before Shamgar. Shamgar, and beloved, I want you to really pay attention. I want this message to help you, and God wants it to help you. Or he wouldn't have given us this account in the Bible, and he wouldn't have laid this message and given me the help to prepare and present this message today about Shamgar. Now, the scripture says in verse 31 that Shamgar slew of the Philistines 600 men. That's one against 600. There were 600 enemies of God, and the enemies of Shamgar, and enemies of Israel that were slain. In other words, the odds, the first thing we're shown is that the odds were so great. I really want you to get this. There's some people here today. This is just, it's just vital for you to really get this down in your head and in your heart, that Shamgar had tremendous odds. Here they are right here against him. Now let's just be aware of this. The odds are very great against born again Christians. You see that in one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, when in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. See the teeming throngs and multitude that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Look at the crowd, the vast crowd. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal, and not many, but few. And you've got the few. These are tremendous odds being spoken of here. In other words, a great imbalance is in view. There's a great imbalance presented here in verse, seen in verse 31. The odds were out of balance for the children of Israel here. The odds are still out of balance for us on planet Earth. And they always will be in this sense. The odds are out of balance, statistically speaking. I'm just talking about the numbers now. Beloved, we're in the minority. As born-again believers, we're in the minority on this earth. The saved are outnumbered. Let me put it this way. The saved are outnumbered by the unsaved. Amen? Here's something else to keep in mind. While the saved are outnumbered by the unsaved in this world, the sanctified, the separated, set apart, the sanctified people of God are outnumbered by the unsanctified in the churches. I'm just presenting you with an inconvenient, uncomfortable truth right there. The saved are outnumbered by the unsaved in the world, and the sanctified are outnumbered by the unsanctified, at least in the average church. It's a time for truth-telling. And so if you say, it looks like everybody, you know, I'm all by myself, and people don't appreciate a Christian and all of this, hey, that's the way it is. The odds are against us, numerically speaking. And if you say, well, it seems like all of my Christian friends are doing this and doing that, and they're in this mindset, and we're still here lagging behind in the way that we believe, like we talked about in our Sunday school class. Here's an inconvenient, uncomfortable truth, but it's still a truth. And actually, it's a very convenient truth if you'll receive it this morning. The unsanctified, or the sanctified, are outnumbered by the unsanctified in the average church. You believe that? Amen. Now, here's something else. The odds were against Shamgar, and the odds were against God's children then. They still are. The odds were out of balance for God's children right here in the book of Judges, chapter 3, strategically speaking. Now, here's what I mean by that. When we talk about strategy, that's defined as something calculated. It's the tactical. It's that which is concerns positioning and so on. Who's occupying the points of power and position and everything else? Well, just let me tell you, in this old world, everything is completely out of balance where Christianity is concerned in this way. Our enemies, just like it was in Shamgar's day, our enemies, especially now in America, dominate our country politically. It's a time for truth-telling. The enemies of God and the enemies of Christianity now dominate in our country. It's the way it is. Our enemies dominate not only our country politically, but they dominate our culture philosophically. Amen. The culture, the worldly culture, has seeped in and saturated and inundated and is pushing here and there with its flood tide of worldliness Christians all over the place. Amen. We're living in times just like Shamgar was living in when it comes to an imbalance that is spoken of here. We have a great imbalance, and the odds are against us. You can see it in our government. You can see it in our courts. You can see it in our school system. The enemy has gotten control over all of the institutions in America today. Understand that. I'm not going to beat around the bush about it because I have only a short amount of time to preach what ought to be a 3-hour sermon. Amen. Beloved, the enemy has taken control of this country politically and philosophically. It's the philosophy of the godless that rules and reigns in our courts, in our school systems, and everywhere else in America. And I hate to say it, but to a great degree, in a lot of churches, the enemy is holding sway and has entrenched and positioned himself. In Proverbs 29:2, the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, doesn't matter if it's the school system. That's why, beloved, let me squeeze this in real quick. Christian people, if you're going to send your kids to public school, you ought to try to get on the board of education if you can. Try to get where you can have a vote in something. You say, well, I don't have any kids in school. Well, do you want these kids that are growing up taught there's no God, they're no better than, their birth was no different than a dog's, and so no wonder why they act like dogs in the world today? Whether you've got kids or ever will have kids, there's no reason for you not to run for public office. I'm going to say it one more time for today. God has given the responsibility for the stewardship of the United States of America to God's people, not to this unsaved crowd. Amen. So you see the imbalance involved in these odds, and you see the impact. Now, you can have an imbalance in some things, and it doesn't really make any difference. But it makes a difference here. It made a difference in Shamgar's day. Turn to chapter 5 and verse 6. It tells us a little bit about Shamgar's day here. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. That doesn't sound too cheery. That doesn't sound very good. In the day in which Shamgar lived, things were pretty bleak. And the reason for that is because the Philistines were in such a dominant place in the country that God's children, people like Shamgar, had to keep a low profile. Now, don't tell me that Christians don't feel that way today. That Bible-believing, born-again believers are not just keeping a low profile on the job and in the neighborhood and in the country and everywhere else. Read chapter 5 and verse 6. Here's a picture of people who they're not traveling the highways. They're just kind of taking side roads. Just trying to make their way as discreetly as they can because of the godless Philistines in Shamgar's day. And this is the exact picture we have today because of the godless Philistines that there are in America today. I was reading something, I've read it many, many times, but I was reading it again last week. When Abraham Lincoln, long before he ever ran for president, then he was a congressman, and he gave a speech in Springfield, Illinois, where he lived, Illinois, at a young men's association. You can read the whole speech on the internet. It's called his Lyceum, L-Y-C-E-U-M address to young men. Now, it's not a terribly long speech, but it's a lot longer than what I'm going to give you right now because this is just his closing in that speech. He had talked about how God had so blessed America that he had protected us just geographically. Now, this was the day before intercontinental missiles and all of that. And he was just saying, God has protected us with our military combined with the geography of America, the terrain and so on and so forth, our coastlines and everything else, that it would not be an easy thing for an enemy, a foreign power, to come over here and conquer us. And he was going on, he went on and on and on about how we were protected by our military combined with the way our country is laid out. So he said, and he said in that speech, he said, a Napoleon couldn't take a drink out of the Ohio River unless we let him. And he went on and on with illustrations like that. And then he said, at what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up among us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time as a nation of free men, or die by suicide. That's what's happening in America today. America is dying by suicide. It's the enemy, not at the gates, but inside the gates. It is our modern day Philistines that have risen to prominence and power and taken over, as I said, our institutions. And the impact of all of that has been, look at verse 6, the highways were unoccupied. Christianity is no longer mainstream in America. There was a time when good old Bible-believing, old-fashioned Christianity was mainstream in America. But we're not on the highway like that anymore, a country guided by Christian principles. Christianity has lost its identity. I want you to know that I've given a lot of thought and prayer to everything I'm saying today. I'm not just getting all emotional and saying stuff. Christianity has lost its identity for the most part today. People have some of the craziest ideas of what it means to be a Christian. I am telling you, it is so bad. There are people that they need to be treated like somebody that's been captured by some cultist and have been in the bondage of cultists for years. It's like parents will pay certain people to get their kids out of these cults and get their heads right. And they'll actually kidnap them sometimes and take them to a room and just spend all kinds of time with them getting their heads cleared out and making them to understand reality again. I've often thought there are some people I've met that I believe there are Christians like that today. There are some people, if you could get them and take them to a room and put them in a chair and tie them to the chair and duct tape their mouths, where all they could do is hear with their ears and begin to rehearse from the Bible what real Christianity is. That's the only way you're going to get the stupidity out of their minds. Amen. Because they have become captivated by the cult of worldliness. And they don't even know it. In fact, it's so crazy, they think they're the Christians that are really in the know. And these old fuddy-duddy, so-called Bible-believing Christianities that were the mainstream in days gone by, they were just a bunch of kooks and nuts. Well, it's really amazing that until the Philistines took over and became mainstream, we didn't have all of the misery that we have today. I'm telling you, the very best thing that could happen in America is for God to raise up a whole bunch of men and women that would say, we're for the old time Christianity. Amen. It'd take a miracle, but God can work miracles. Well, I wish I had time to preach more about that. All of this addiction we've been talking about, people that have become addicted to alcohol and drugs and all kinds of other things. Name the odds, whatever the odds are. Those odds will change. They change dramatically when God steps into the equation. Doesn't matter how far gone a person is. God gets in on it. Doesn't matter how far the odds are against your marriage and against your home, how great the odds are in getting your delinquent children back, how massive and overwhelming the odds seem to be for whatever it is. When God steps in, there is a tremendous, tremendous thing called synergy. But when it's a heaven-produced synergy, let me give you the definition of synergy. The interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. What that means, if you've got one horse that weighs 2,000 pounds and it's pulling a sled of 3,000 pounds, and you put another identical horse in every way that weighs 2,000 pounds along with that horse that's been pulling 3,000 pounds, now you got another horse just like it. You say, how much weight can it pull? Well, 2 times 3, 6,000 pounds. No. Those, something happens when you get that synergy going, and now those two horses can pull 3 to 4 times more weight together. That's the secret of the early church. When God got into the affairs of the church then and ever since, there is a mighty synergy that breaks loose. It's unexplainable what happens. And here's the good news. God can get in on your situation and mine anytime. And he got into Shamgar's. Now, listen. Shamgar didn't have a whole lot going for him. Here's these Philistines. They're running anything. They got everything. They got body armor. They got the best equipment going in the day and everything else. They got it all. What's Shamgar have? Here's what he had. He had a stick about 8 feet long with a metal pointed tip on one end of it and a metal blade-like thing on the other end that was used to clean the mud out of the plowshares. He had a stick like that in his hand. That's all he had against all of those odds. Take a look at the ox goad, but it was in his hand. Don't miss this. It was Shamgar's ox goad. You say, that's not much. Shamgar would say, but it's mine. that could at least be longer, but it's not. Shamgar said, I measured it the other day. It's still 8 feet long. It's just a wooden stick that's fashioned like it is. In other words, what I'm trying to say, and make this application to yourself, Shamgar was aware of what he had. Too many people are too conscious of what everybody else has. He knew, in other words, he knew that he would be restricted in what he could do with what he had in his hand. Now, if I had $1 million in my hand right now, I'd drop my billfold down in my briefcase, my study, before I came out for church. I guarantee you there's not $1 million in it. I'm just telling you that right now so nobody, we don't have about 50 people get up to get a drink. Shamgar knew what he had in his hand, and he knew he was restricted to what he had in his hand. Here's what a lot of Christians do, Brother Pellicone. They say, if I had what they have, oh, what I would do. Well, if I had the millions of dollars that guy had, I'd pay this church off. I would do this, I would do that. The same people that say that, the very same one, some of them, are robbing God every day. Amen. They are robbing God. It's no different than if they could somehow sneak up into heaven and work their way over to the throne of God and slip their hand in and rob Jehovah God. You say, how are we robbing God? People ask that question. Read it in Malachi 2. How have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Oh, if I were able to talk to people like they can talk to people, I would witness, but since I can't talk as well as they do, I'm not going to say anything. Shamgar, number one, was aware of what he had in his hand. His hand. This is my ox goad. I don't have an AK-47. I don't have any body armor. I don't have a spear, a sword. All I've got is an ox goad in my hand. Thank God for Shamgars that say, at least I know what I have. He knew this. Secondly, he knew he was responsible for what he had in his hand. Now, if you've got $1 million in your hand, you're responsible to tithe 10% of that $1 million. That's your responsibility. If you got $10 in your hand, your responsibility is to give $1 of it back to God, to whom it belongs in the first place. If you've got a real squeaky, if you're not a good talker, you might even be a stutterer like Moses was. Moses said, I can't talk good. God said, did I ask you if you could talk good? You don't see that in the Bible. I didn't ask you. I told you to go and tell them that I am has sent you. See, Shamgar knew what he had. You and I know what we have. We have what God has given us. Amen. That's all we have, is what God has given us, and our responsibility is to use whatever it is that God has put into our hand. An ox goad was just the simplest thing you can think about. It was used to poke cattle and drive cattle with and clean mud out of plowshares, and that's about all that it was used for. But little as much when God is in it. We're going to get to the last judge of Israel, Samson. All he had in his hand was the jawbone of a donkey, a bleached out, dried up bone. And he went to work with that, and God got in on it, and he put Shamgar to shame with the jawbone of a donkey. And you look on in the Bible, it's all over. Here's little David going out against the Philistine army and the Philistine's champion, a giant about 15 feet tall. And all he had in his hand was a sling. But when that divine synergy entered into that, it wasn't long until Samson was falling flat on his face on the battlefield. And the whole tide was turned for Israel. Just because David saw what he had in his hand, and he used it responsibly, what he had in his hand. Remember King Saul tried to dress him up in his own armor. Do you remember that? King Saul said, why, you can't fight a giant with just that. And he took him in his tent and tried to put his armor on him and give him his shield and everything. David said, this won't work. This isn't me. And he just took it off and reached down and got his little slingshot. See, we have to be that way. Whatever God has put in our hand, whatever God has given us for brains, whatever God has given us ability to, whatever God has given to us, we have to recognize it, that it's come from Almighty God. And we have to be responsible with what the Lord has given us. You just have to use what you have. That's a good thing about being raised in a country. And I'll even add to that, it's something that, when you're raised in a country or you're raised poor, you learn to innovate. Amen. You learn to use common, ordinary things to make your shoes last longer, where you can wear them longer. You learn how to patch them up. You learn how You learn how to strip green bark off of a tree when you're catching fish and you don't have a stringer and you don't have a piece of rope or a piece of trot line or twine or anything else. And what am I going to use for a stringer? I'm really catching fish. Can't just throw them up on the bank and let them die. You learn how to strip, Brother Mike, a piece of green bark off, tie a knot in the end of it, and run that bark through the fish gills and line you up a bunch of fish. You use what you have at hand. I mean, you read it in the New Testament. When there's 5,000 people that need to be fed, I mean, people weren't waiting. There was no waiting around. Here's a little boy, and he's got a little sack of five loaves of bread and two fish, and he's not made. What is this? There's got to be a Deerbergs around here somewhere. There's got to be a catering service. What is that in thine hand? And when that divine synergy gets into it, and divine synergy gets a hold of two fish and five loaves of bread, it can feed 5,000. Amen. And we've all got something in our hands, beloved. And we're up against great odds. We've got to use what God has placed in our hands. Because he will get in on it. Amen. That widow, she's had the equivalent of less than a penny. You know what she did with her penny? She gave it all to God. She put it all in the offering. And guess, here's a news flash. Jesus was right there, just a few feet away, and he saw that. Now, when we took that offering up a few minutes ago, the Lord Jesus was looking down from heaven, and as surely as he saw the widow giving her mite, he saw whatever you and I put in that offering plate today. Amen. I hardly ever preach on money. I do preach on it. You know that. Listen, if you won't deal honestly with your tangibles, you sure aren't going to deal honestly in things that can't be seen. Amen. He said she's given much than all the rest of them put together. What is that in thine hand? Shamgar was aware of what he had in his hand. He knew it, he knew he'd be restricted. He wouldn't be able to do everything with that ox goad, but he was going to be responsible. And being aware, he took another step. He went into action. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see old Shamgar go into action with that ox goad? I just can't even imagine it. One time I was looking on YouTube and I saw these martial artists that fight with sticks. I couldn't believe what they could do with them. Boy, they were turning back flips and taking those sticks and whipping two or three guys at one time. Shamgar went into action with his sling, with his sack lunch, the widow with her mite. Samson couldn't find anything to grab a hold of. I mean, when you're needing something, you reach out and get whatever is available, whether it's a strip of green bark for a fish stringer or you're coming up against a fight and you're looking for a chair. Whoa, there's a big old bleached out bone. I'll take that. And I'll go into action with what is provided for me here. And that's what Shamgar did. Now, when he went into action, that tells us two things. First thing we see is what he didn't do. When Shamgar saw all these Philistines coming, here's what he didn't do. He didn't make an exit. He didn't make his escape. Amen? Is that not true? Look, we either believe in God or we don't. Amen. He didn't try to make an escape. He didn't start making excuses. Here's what he did do. He used what he had in his hand. It's right here in verse 30. All this is in verse 31. He used what he had in his hand. And when he used what he had in his hand, he got help with what he had in his hand. Now, when I'm fixing to preach, I use what I have in my hand right here. But what makes all the difference is whether or not I get help with what I have in my hand. And it's the same for all of us. We've got to have help. Shamgar could never on any day have beaten these Philistines with the stick in his hand if it was all up to him. But somebody is coming on the scene who said, my strength is made perfect. This is a perfect situation for me to get in on. Here's a man with nothing but a stick in his hand, but he's willing to use it. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. When David walked out on that battlefield, a little boy with a sling against a giant with his spear and everything else, here comes God walking alongside of him. If this isn't weak, what is? And God got in on it. He'll do the same for all of us. That's the message of the whole Bible. We have a God whose strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And Shamgar found this out that day. Now, let me close with this. Here's the outcome of it all. We worry about outcomes. We wonder about outcomes, especially when it seems like the odds are so great against us. Well, notice in the first place, the outcome is very encouraging. These are two of the most encouraging words you could ever find. The Bible says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. I just want to stop right there. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but I will. The son of Anath. Know where he got that name? You know what the name Anath was? That was the name of the Philistines, the Canaanites, one of their chief goddesses. A dirty, nasty religious system that followed this pagan divinity, Anath. And he is the son of Anath. Now, I don't know what that means. It might mean that Shamgar was a proselyte, had been a Philistine and had proselyted and become a Hebrew. But here's what I think the best explanation is. Why would anybody name their... That'd be like me naming one of my children Muhammad. Not going to happen. I'll tell you something else is not going to happen. None of my grandchildren are going to name their children. But Shamgar was the son of Anath. Here's what I think happened. I can think what I want about this, right? It's probably right. Shamgar's parents were probably godless, wicked, idolatrous Philistines who gave it all up and turned to worship the God of Israel and raised a son like Shamgar. Now, if people are willing to, they said, we don't want it, we don't want it, we don't need it, we're not having it anymore, we're worshiping the true God, and that God will we serve. When you got parents like that, you can expect to raise children like Shamgar. But if you're a parent that is compromising with the world, don't expect to raise a Shamgar who is going to have God in what he or she is doing. Amen. Now I'm closing. Here's the encouraging words. Some of you were just sure I'd forget those, but here they are. And he also. He is just a farm boy with a stick. But he also, he wasn't like Othniel with all those men that he had at his command. He wasn't like Ehud, who raised the big army. He's not like Barak is going to be, who gets 10,000 people to follow him. All he is by himself with a stick in his hand, but he also delivered Israel. Thank God for the he also's. When you get to thinking, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, what can I do? Others can do, God can you, not me. He also, you also. God said to his children, he said, if you do right, he said, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you. As one, it's just a one-verse story here about Shamgar, but it's a powerful, motivating story. Despise the day of small things. Don't ever despise the day of small things. In Zechariah 4 and 6, Zechariah said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So there's an encouraging outcome. He also. Who would have thunk it? If you'd have been there looking on, who would have thought it'd turn out like it did? And it was an extraordinary outcome. Well, that's why the Bible says he delivered Israel. Now, here's what I want you and I to remember, beloved. One of the old timers said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one person who's really devoted to the Lord. One of the lessons for us from Judges, us people right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, it's for us. We're just Shamgars. We're all just, I mean, we're not. But we also, God can use us with just what we have, our capacity, our ability, and so on and so forth. And there can be an extraordinary outcome. He delivered Israel. Now, we need deliverance today. Now, I promise you, I'm closing the sermon right now. But there's another sermon I want to preach. I'll tell you, when I was studying this, I ran across this verse. You don't run across verse. I didn't run across it. God put a hook in my jaw and led me right to it. But it's in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. It's talking about one of the darkest days this earth will ever see coming up. And it says, during that time, Daniel 11, verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's not the ones who talk about their God. It's not the ones who sing about their God. It's going to be the people. It's not the ones who know about God. But it's going to be the people who have a real personal relationship where they can say that they know God. And they'll do exploits. We need people to do exploits today. You and I need to be people of exploits and prayer and witnessing and in all of these things. What this country needs, what our churches need, and what our families need, and what people that are watching us need more than anything else is for us to be people who know God. Now here's somebody, one of the third deliverer of Israel. And this is his short biographical snapshot profile. But I know another man who had nothing but a piece of wood shaped into a cross. And he used that gnarled piece of wood made into a cross to make a way for the deliverance of a whole world of people bound right straight to hell. Amen. And that's who Shamgar is picturing. He's picturing our Lord Jesus Christ for us. I'm so thankful that he took that cross and carried it as far as he could till he fell with weakness and blood loss underneath it. And then went all the rest of the way up to where they'd taken it and was nailed to it, so that I could go to heaven. So I could have a Christian family. Amen. So I could be up there instead of being who knows where today. Amen. That's who Shamgar pictures. And in picturing him, he shows us what you and I can do if we will remember what we have in our hand. We need to be thankful for it. Just be thankful for what we have right now. Be thankful for whatever you have. If you got some trouble in your hand, on your hands, be thankful to God that you're God's child. Amen. Let's all stand together. While we're standing, Sister Andrew's coming to the piano. If there's anybody here that needs to be saved, and listen, you need to be praying. We need to be praying and letting others see and letting children see that this church is a place where people believe that the preaching means something and that prayer means something in connection with the preaching. If you've never been saved, come today. And if you're a child of God, why don't you ask God to really get in on this invitation today? Let's just bow our heads and however the Lord speaks to your heart.